Today's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2 verse 28 to chapter 3 verse 10. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one was born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
Well, we're going to turn back to that passage that Mike read for us a few moments ago at the end of chapter 2 of 1 John and now into chapter 3 of 1 John. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, chip off the old block. You may have said it about someone else, or someone has said it to you, that person or you are a chip off the old block. It's a phrase that's been around for a long time. It's sort of traced back to a sermon that a minister did way back a number of hundred years ago, that someone is a chip off the old block, or a chip off the same block was the original phrase. You know, maybe someone who hasn't met your parents but knows you, then suddenly meets your parents and says to you, you know, you're a chip off the old block. Or maybe they know your parents and they meet you and they say to you, you know, I recognized you right away. I knew who your parents were. You're a chip off the old block. It might be said of someone who looks and has a physical resemblance of one of their parents or both of their parents. Maybe someone going down the same career path as one of their parents, and someone would say to them, well, look, you're a chip off the old block. You're going down the same path or have the same interests as your mother or father. Maybe they react, or they have the personality and the characteristics and how they talk and how they behave and how they interact with others like their parents had. They're a chip off the old block. You see, to be a chip off the old block is to resemble your parent, or to reflect your parent's behavior or looks or interests or character. You're similar to them, and it's evident and it's noticeable to others, so much so that they say that you are a chip off the old block. But we find a similar idea here as we come to the end of chapter 2 of 1 John, as we come into the start of chapter 3. As we've seen through this short book of 1 John, the Apostle John, as he writes to confront the false teaching that these believers were facing in the church in Ephesus and in the wider churches, as he writes to confront those false teachers and to combat what they were teaching, and also to encourage the genuine believers in that church to keep growing, to keep following, to not be deceived, to not be distracted, but to keep strong in the faith and to love each other and to grow in grace and to stay in the truth. You know, John, he's constantly repeating and expanding on what he's taught before. As we work our way through this book, there's rarely something new that he deals with. You know, he just builds another layer on the subjects and the topics that he has already taught us on. And last time we saw that John was teaching these believers how to counter the counterfeit, how to recognize false teaching and false teachers, that they go out from them, that they may start off as among the fellowship, but they'll go out because they'll stray in their doctrine and their practice, and they'll go out from those who are genuine. We saw also that they'll attack the deity of Christ, they'll attack the assurance of God's word, they'll attack the gospel, and that's how we'll be able to recognize those who are counterfeit. And we saw how we have the greatest ally in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's indwelling spirit who dwells within every true believer in Christ, who helps us recognize false teaching and helps us combat it by showing us and teaching us the truth. And now John, as he moves out of that section, and we quite often see in 1 John where he begins to refer to little children again, as he does here in verse 28 of chapter 2. As he moves into a new section, he's going to build again upon what he's already said. He's going to develop further what he's already said by teaching these believers that those who are genuine not only will be able to spot the counterfeit, but those who are genuine will show that they are the real McCoy, the real deal, because they'll be chips off the old block. They're now part of God's family. They're now to reflect the character and the behavior of their heavenly Father. They're part of the family of God, and that should be evident in their life, that they belong to him, that they look like him, that they follow him. It should be easily evident to those around them that they're chips off the old block. They're part of that family, and how they behave and what they believe and how they live out their Christian lives. You see, if they don't belong to him, if they don't show their in their lives and in a holy life and a growing in the gospel and a growing in the faith, that they're part of his family, well, then they betray that they're part of another family, the family of the devil. If they resemble the character and the behavior of the devil and not of God. And I just want to pick up on three things this morning from this passage as John again expands and builds on what he's already said before. Firstly, we see contrasting families. Contrasting families. Secondly, we see a reason for adoption. A reason for adoption. And thirdly, we see a motivation for holiness. A motivation for holiness. So firstly, contrasting families, then a reason for adoption, then motivation for holiness. So firstly, we see contrasting families. John has done this throughout his epistle. He's used different images, different illustrations to contrast what is genuine with what is false. He's shown the difference and the contrast between genuine Christianity and false Christianity. He's shown the contrast between godliness and godlessness. He's shown the contrast between light and darkness, between love and between hate, between truth and between lies. He loves to show opposing opposites to illustrate those who are genuine in the faith and those who are not. Now John begins to use the concept of family relationship to show the difference between someone who is genuine in Christ and someone who is counterfeit, someone who is false. You see, each person in this world belongs to one of two families in this illustration. They either belong to the family of God and they have the resemblance of the family of God and they've been adopted into his family, or they belong to the family of the devil. They're still in their sin. They're still under the brokenness of this world. They're still controlled by a sinful nature, and they're still influenced by the powers of darkness. There's only two families, and we're part of one of them. We're either a chip of the old block to one or the other. We either resemble one or the other in our behavior and in our character. So we see contrasting families. Firstly, we see the family of God. And John outlines for us here that if you're part of the family of God, you will look and you will behave and you will be characterized by what God is characterized by. You will be righteous. And of course, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. None of us are perfect. But when the Bible uses the word righteousness or being righteous, sometimes it refers to that perfect righteousness that only Christ has, that no hint of sin. But also at times it refers to general Christian living, walking in the path, following God, living a life that is holy. It's not a perfect life, but it's a righteous life in that way. It's a life that resembles and is growing more and more like Christ, that perfect righteous one, that perfect righteousness that has been imputed to us. When God looks at us, we're righteous. But not only that, we're then to reflect that in righteous living. Those who are part of the family of God have the family resemblance of Jesus and of God. They look like him. They behave like him. They follow him. They live a life that is righteous. That's what John says in chapter 2 and verse 29. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you're part of the family of God, you practice righteousness. He says the same in chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Those in God's family, those who are chips off the old block, will mirror and reflect their heavenly Father. Their lives are characterized by righteousness. They're not perfect. They still sin. But as we've seen before in 1 John, the key is in what that word practice means. To practice righteousness. It means that characteristic must be habitually seen in our lives. It has to be evident on an ongoing basis in our lives. That word for practice occurs 6 times here in this passage that we've read together from verse 28 down to chapter 3 and verse 10. Practice, practice, practice. You see, it's going to be easy to spot the children of God, the real McCoy. You'll be able to pick them out because they resemble their father and how they habitually live out their lives day by day. They strive after him. They talk to him and they talk like him. They behave like him. They look like him increasingly as they grew in their Christian lives. I'm sure you've had that experience. Maybe you've been in work and you've been living out your Christian life and someone said, you know, you're a real Christian. You're not like one of those people who claim to be a Christian but their life doesn't live it out. You're a real Christian. And even people who are not Christians can see the difference. They can see the evidence. They can see the family resemblance of those who are the real McCoy, those who are truly part of the family of God because they look like their heavenly Father. They live like him. They're chips off the old block. And John uses this illustration of family to contrast those who are in the family of God, those who are genuine, with those who are still in the family of the devil, and those who are counterfeit. You see, we don't belong to the family of God by default. We're not born into the family of God. We're not part of the family of God because we go to a local church. No, we're all born part of another family. We're all born under sin. We're all born with a sinful nature. We all sin. We all feel. We all are estranged by God in our natural condition. We're not part of his family. We're his enemies. No, we're part of the family of the devil. We're under his sway and the sway of this world and the sway of sin. That's our natural condition. And in our natural fallen condition, we behave and we resemble that family, not the family of God, but the family of the devil. That's what John says here in chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. See the contrast? The family of God, those who are genuine, those who have been saved, those who have believed the gospel, those who have been changed from the inside out, and then those who are still in their sin, still under the family of the devil. And of course, that is an unpopular image today. Most of us think that we're good people. You know, if you go out and you share that with someone who's not a Christian, they think that you're trying to be say that you're better than them. Of course, we're not better than anyone else. We're all sinners. And yet, if we haven't come to Christ and been forgiven and had the power of that sinful nature and the power of the devil taken away and been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and a new life and a new power to live for God, then the Bible is clear. We're still part of that old family, that family of the devil. Of course, we're not as bad as we could be. But we're part of the family of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's the contrast that John presents to us, the litmus test to who is genuinely in the faith. Many people can claim it, can claim to be a Christian, but claiming it is one thing. But true faith in Christ will always be borne out in the lives of those who follow him. They don't live like that old life anymore. To live a life practicing sin, habitually living contrary to the gospel and the God that you claim as your father, shows that you're not part of his family. You're still part of that old family. John, he tells these believers in Ephesus that they belong to the family of God, that each belong to one family or the other, either the family of God or the family of the devil, and it will be clearly evident which is which. That's what he says in verse 10 of chapter 3. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. By this it is evident. It's going to be clear to see. Our lives are going to be evidence who we belong to. When we show that we're pursuing God, that we're living a life that pleases him, we'll evidence that we're part of the family of God. We're children of God. We belong to him. But if we're continuing to live a life of sin, then to others it will be evidence that we still belong to the family of the devil. That's the point that James makes in his epistle. Our works, our Christian lives, they do not make us Christians. It's only the saving work of Jesus on the cross. But they're evidence that we are Christians. They show that we are part of God's family. And one of the commentators tells the story of a teenage girl out with her friends. And as she's out with her friends, some of her friends suggest she goes to this place, which she knows that she shouldn't go to, that her parents would not be happy with her going there. And she says to them, my parents would not be happy with me going there. And one of her friends sarcastically turns round her and says, well, what odds is it will your family hurt you if you go there? And the girl thinks for a moment and she responds and says, no, my family won't hurt me, but I'm afraid that I will hurt them. I will hurt them. See, it just came naturally to that girl. She was part of a family and she didn't want to hurt her family. She didn't want to hurt her family. That's what will be seen in a child of God. They're part of the family. They're chips off the old block. And they don't do it to be part of the family. They're already part of the family. But naturally, they'll want to please their father. They'll want to live the way God wants them to live. And it hits home to each of us this morning. Which family do we belong to? Each of us who are tuning in this morning, what do our lives evidence? Are we practicing righteousness? Yes, we're not perfect, but are we habitually growing in Christ, becoming closer to him, living a life that pleases him increasingly? Are our lives evidencing that we're still practicing sin? See, we can claim to be something all we want, but if our lives and our affections and our behaviors and our activities continually show us practicing sin, then it is evident that we are not part of the family of God. Are we a chip off the old block this morning? Are we showing in our lives that we are part of the family of God? And if we're not, then we need to look at that again. Are we genuinely saved? Are we genuinely born again? Are we genuinely part of the family? John, he shows us contrasting families. Secondly, he gives us a reason for adoption. A reason for adoption. We've had one phrase already this morning, a chip off the old block. I'm sure you've heard the other that I'm going to mention now, that you're bowled over. You've heard the term to be bowled over. In the dictionary, it means to be astonished or to be surprised greatly or to be overwhelmed. When you receive news or you experience something that changes you that you can't get your head around, it's said that you're bowled over. And of course, it comes from the game of cricket where someone is, the ball's past them, it hits the stumps, they're bowled over. in an instant. And as John continues to contrast the genuine with the counterfeit, as he evidences those who are in the family of God by showing that God's children practice righteousness, he stops right in the middle of what he's saying. And it's very easy to see from the passage. In verses 28 to 29, he's talking about the evidence of those who are part of the family. And then he takes a break in verses 1 to 3, and he just breaks into this bold over moment. Just reflecting on the gospel, reflecting on what God has done in Christ to bring us into his family. And then in verses 4 down to 10, he goes back to talking about this evidence again, this practicing of righteousness or practicing of sin. So we see that just in the middle of this passage, John just stops and he's bowled over by what he's saying here. He stops, he takes a step back, and he reminds himself, and he reminds these believers in Ephesus again of the amazing reality that they've experienced, that they can claim to be part of the family of God. You're part of the family. You're the evidence part of the family. But hold on a minute. Think that through again. We are part of the family of God. The eternal God. We didn't start off there. Each and every one of us was outside of that family. We belonged to the family of the devil, and then God stepped in and God adopted us into his family. You see, there's a reason for adoption. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, John diverts from his contrasting between the righteous and the ungodly just to take a moment to be bowled over again by the love of his God and the hope that he has for the future in his God that has brought him and these believers in Ephesus and us today, if we're believers in Christ, that we are part of God's family. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. See what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. He stops them. Look at this. Remind yourself about this. Gaze on this again. Be bowled over by this again. Even as an old man who had walked the Christian path all those years, he was still bowled over by the gospel, by what God had done in his heart. He's still astonished. He's still amazed by the love of God that he's experienced. And in the middle of what he's saying, he just stops and he says, look at this. Behold this. He wants them to be bowled over again by the love of God. Not just the fact that God loves them, but that he's shown his love for them. What kind of love the Father has given us. Look at how God has loved us. Look at what he's done. Look at the reason for our adoption into this new family, the family of God. What has God done to bring us into his family? Be amazed. The words that we have translated there, see, is the same word that's used in Matthew 8, verse 27. The men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? This is amazement. This is, whoa, look, comprehend again the love that we have in Christ, the love that God has given us to be part of the family of God. One of the commentators, Jackman, says this about this verse in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, the force is that we need to take time to contemplate this love and allow its reality to sink down into the depths of our being. John, he steps back in this discussion. He steps back in these evidences of who's genuine. He just says, take a moment again to say, whoa, you have experienced the love of God that's brought you into his family. Let's remember again the amazing love of God. We aren't better than anyone else. We aren't more deserving or more worthy than anyone else. The only reason we have anything of worth in us is because we've been brought into a new family. We've been adopted because the eternal God has looked down on us in our sin and in our brokenness and in our fallenness, and he's loved us, and he's shown that love, and he's demonstrated that love. Something has happened to estrange us from the family of the devil, where we're not under his control anymore. We don't look up to him anymore. We're not resembling him anymore. No. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've become the recipients of the love of a heavenly Father expressed and actioned in the gospel. We've been born again into a new family. You know, in this passage, the word born is used three times. It's the first time it's been used in 1 John, but it'll be used another 7 times in this epistle. This is beginning to become a real central focus for John. The idea of family, the idea of being in the family of God, the idea of being born into being a child of God, of being born again. And we see that idea of being born in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then he breaks in to talk about this amazing love of God that brings us into his family, that we might be called the children of God. John, he begins to talk about the new birth, of being born again, being born into the family of God. And of course, he is drawing on what he's already taught in his gospel. John 1, verses 12 to 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What he's talking about here in chapter 3, verse 1. And how did they become children of God? Those who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's work and his love to cause us to be born again. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, God's adoption is different to human adoption. You know, human adoption, someone is adopted into the family who was not born into the family. When God adopts us, not only are we adopted into the family, but we're born again into the family. We're born again, born from above, brought into a new family, into God's family by a new birth, a birth caused by the Holy Spirit. God has brought us into his family. He's adopted us. He's caused us to be born again into a new family. That's how his love has been demonstrated to us. That's the reason for adoption. That's why God's done it. It's because of his love. We've been changed from who we were and how we live. We don't practice righteousness now to earn anything, to keep up a performance. No, we practice righteousness because now it becomes naturally to us, because we're born into the right family. And we behave as we're nurtured in that family, as we have this new nature within us. We have a family resemblance to the rest of the family and to our Heavenly Father. We're chips off the old block. That's what John says here in 1 John 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You see, the Christian might still sin. The Christian might still struggle with a sin for a long time and have to battle to overcome it. The Christian may have a period where they grow cold from the Lord and they backslide for a while until God brings them back. But what a Christian cannot do, if they are genuine, is live a lifetime of habitual, unrepentant sin. They've been born of God. Their sin will not sit easily with them. They'll be convicted. They'll battle against it. They'll seek to overcome it. That's what it means to be born of God. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because God has demonstrated his love to us. He's brought us into his family, and God's seed now abides in us. And we see that there in verse 9. God's seed abides in him. Now, there's different ideas on what John means here when he talks about God's seed. Some people see it as referring to Christ. Of course, the word seed can also mean descendant of. And we see that in some of the other epistles, the idea of seed being a descendant. And of course, God's descendant, in a way, the Son of God, is Christ. Of course, he's eternal, but in that understanding of his incarnation, that idea of a descendant is sometimes pictured in the Bible. So some people see it as an idea of referring to Christ. Christ the Son, the seed of the Father dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. Others see it as referring to the Word of God, and that's a common idea in the New Testament, that the seed of God is the Word of God, God's seed being the Word of God that dwells in us. Or there's a third idea, that it's a reference to the Holy Spirit who indwells those who are born of God, so that they walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And really, it could be any three or a combined idea that John has in mind here. Because Christ does dwell within us, and God's word does dwell within us through faith, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the three work together. God's seed abides in us. These Christians in Ephesus, they're to step back and wonder. They're to be at awe at the love of God, that God has brought them into his family. This God who has caused them to be born again, and this God who has put his seed in them. Christ dwells in their hearts through faith. God's word comes in, and they, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they understand it and they apply it, and it helps them to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh, so that they might practice righteousness and not lawlessness. And well, how did this happen? How was this love demonstrated? Well, this love of God was demonstrated in what Christ has done for us. We are children of God. We are adopted into the family. We are born again. And we have God's seed within us because in love God sent his Son. A Son who broke us out of that old family. A Son who has destroyed the power of sin and the power of the devil for his people. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus has come, and now everything is different. Again, that word appeared occurs five times in this passage. And sometimes it refers to Christ's first coming, his incarnation, his appearing. But as we'll see later on, it also refers to his second coming in the future as well. But what John is saying here is that these Christians are to step back and wonder at the love of God that has brought them into God's family. And the reason that it has happened is because God in his love has sent his Son who has taken away sin. In verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The righteous one has come, and yet he has come to die on a cross to take away our sin. He went to the cross and he bore that penalty and that punishment so that our sins are no longer held over us. He has destroyed the power of sin over us. And as we enter the family of God, all our debts for our sins have been paid. And as God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. That's the love of God that we're to consider. That's the reason for our adoption. Jesus has appeared. And he has appeared in order to take away sins. But not only has God in his love sent his Son to take away our sin, but in the coming of Jesus, the power of the devil has been defeated. That's what the love of God has done for his children in bringing them into his family. In Christ's life and death and resurrection, the devil has been defeated. The hold that he has over us when we were part of his family has been broken. He no longer has any rights over us. Verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You know, at the end of World War II, a number of Japanese soldiers stationed across the Pacific refused to believe the war was over. They thought it was American propaganda. Many, slowly over time, accepted it and returned home. But for some, it was decades before they accepted defeat. They kept fighting. One such man was a man called Hiro Onoida, who at the end of World War II was stationed in the Philippines. And him and three or four other soldiers went into hiding, thinking that the war was still going on. And this man, Hiro Onoida, and some of those other men spent 30 years in the jungle of the Philippines, still fighting, even though the war was over. And slowly, some of them died or some of them left, until it wasn't until 1974 that this man, Hiro Onoida, finally came out of the jungle and accepted defeat. He kept fighting. He would trade gunfire with the local police. He was blamed for a number of deaths of people in that region. He would set fire to the grain of the farmers and disrupt the life of those who were living near that place. He was still fighting even though the war was over. In many ways, that's what John is telling us about the devil here in verse 8. The devil and the powers of darkness. The war is over. Christ has come. And the reason he has come is to destroy the works of the devil. And as he died on the cross for our sin, and as he rose victorious over death and hell, and as he reigns in heaven, he has destroyed the works of the devil. The war is over. He has claimed victory for For us in Christ, the tyranny of the devil is over. We've been set free from his reign and his rule over our lives. We've been adopted into a new family with a new nature and a new family resemblance. But the devil still slinks out of darkness and attacks the people of God. The sinful nature still slinks out in a guerrilla warfare and attacks God's people. They fight on. They refuse surrender. The war is over. They've been defeated. Judgment awaits. But they still attack as we live in this life. And that's why John wants us to step back and gaze in wonder at the love of God, to be continually amazed at the gospel for the reason for our adoption. We've been born again. We're now the children of God. We're part of the family. God's seed dwells within us. Our sins have been taken away, and the power of the devil over us has been destroyed. That's what the gospel has done. That's the reason for our adoption. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's what shows that we are genuine. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we might be called the children of God. And in grasping that truth, and in living in the light of it and continually gazing on the gospel, we have power to live the Christian life. And that leads us on to our third point very briefly this morning. We have motivation for holiness. Motivation for holiness. The reason John has been telling these believers in Ephesus this, the reason why God's word is telling us this, is to encourage those who are genuine to keep going. He wants to motivate them by the gospel, by the love of God, so that they would continue to show that they are the real McCoy, that they belong to the family of God. So not only does he point back to Christ's first coming, but he motivates them by pointing forward to Christ's second coming. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. See, the Apostle John not only loved thinking about the love that God had shown him, but also the hope that God had given him. John is reminding them they're a child of God now. Their sin has been taken away now. They're part of God's family now. But you know what? The best is yet to come. Our full experience of being a child of God has not appeared yet. We haven't gone to glory, or Christ has not returned yet in glory. Christian, you have that hope. Someday, after you've struggled on in this life, as you've lived out that life of righteousness, as you've fought sin, as you've fought the devil, as you've fought the world, as you've followed him, as you've been faithful, someday faith will give way to sight when Christ returns. When you leave this scene of time, when you enter into the presence of your Father and you see Jesus, then you'll be like Jesus. No more sin, no more sickness, no more death. Where God's people will enjoy his presence forever, the greatest of all family reunions, where we will experience his glory forever. And when Christ comes, that family resemblance that's been growing in God's people will be perfected. We will be like him because we will see him. What a wonderful thought. We're going to be like Christ. And that motivates us to continually want to be more like Christ in this life. We'll not do it perfectly, but we're to be growing. That will motivate us with the hope that we have that he is coming. That's what John says in 2 verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame that is coming. Christian, be a chip off the old block. Abide in him. Use the power that you have in the gospel to live out the Christian life. Show yourself genuine. Live out righteousness every day, so that when Christ comes, you won't shrink away in shame. You'll not show that you were never part of the family, or you'll not be ashamed at not living the way the family should live. No, you'll stand in confidence when he comes. You'll have nothing to be ashamed about. Be motivated to live as chips of the old block. Let the gospel and the glory motivate you to look to that day when he comes, when you see him, when you're like him, and be found confident, not shrinking away, confident when he comes. Maybe you're tuning in this morning and this message has convicted you. And you know you're not living the life that God would have you live. Maybe you're wondering, are you really born again? You know, you need to come again to the cross. You need to look on Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You need to bathe in the love of God. You need to confess your sin. Maybe you're just living a life that doesn't look like you're any different from the world around you. You need to come again to the cross. And you need to see what God has done for you and the power in the gospel to change us and help us to live the life as part of the family, as a child of God. If you want to get in touch, you can do that by email or phone or on the church website. We'd love just to explore that more with you and show you a little more of the gospel. Let's just pray now before we sing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. We pray that you might apply it to each one of our hearts. We pray that you might encourage and motivate us to live as children of God, to behold the love of Christ every day, that it might mean more and more to us. And Father, I pray if there is anyone listening this morning who has not been born of God, who's not been born again, that even today you would work and bring them to faith in you. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.